Amen. Thank God for the blood. Thing that she was singing about, the verse Bible talks about how the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I always think about the night I got saved. You know, I was so afraid of going to hell for so long. I was so afraid of judgment. I was afraid of the second coming, afraid of tribulation. Anytime a preacher would preach on that stuff when I was lost, I'd get so scared, you know. And you ought to be scared, amen. You need to be afraid of judgment and afraid of eternity if you're not sure about your salvation. But, you know, being afraid of all those things was never enough to save me. I know I've said that a bunch of times, but it's just a fact. I mean, that being afraid of those things, it's right and it's good. And if you stop being afraid of those things, you'll never get saved. Amen? You gotta guard your conscience. Otherwise, your conscience gets seared as a hot iron. And that stuff doesn't bother you anymore. And if it doesn't at least bother you, I think that's why the Lord told the church at Laodicea that we've been studying in Revelation 3, that He said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Because if you're cold, you know, and you're against God and you're out in the world, I mean, stuff still bothers you. I mean, you know, the heat still affects you, you know. But, you know, if you're lukewarm, you're just indifferent, just don't matter. Just here, there, don't matter, you know. And boy, I'm so afraid of hell and all those things, but it was never enough to save me. But, you know, the night that I got saved, I was still afraid of going to hell. And I'm still afraid of judgment. Matter of fact, that's what drove me to seek the Lord. And so it may not save, but it'll drive somebody to seek the Lord. Amen. But the night I got saved, it wasn't the fear of those things that caused me to get saved. It was embracing all that, being honest. Just like that song said that, you know, the accuser come and, you know, what makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell? The fact is, I do deserve it. And the night I got saved, I just embraced that. Lord, I deserve it. This is what I deserve. I deserve hell. I'm as wicked as the devil, and that's what I deserve. But whenever I embraced all that in my heart and saw myself as I truly was, really it was His goodness that led me to repent of all that. Because when I embraced all that, I saw what He did on Calvary. He gave me a spiritual view of Calvary. A spiritual vision of what really took place on Calvary, you know. And He's been so good to us. And He's blessed us and He's provided so much in all these things that we talk about, fine clothes and all those things. But even without those things, He has gone above and beyond in the most important things, the spiritual things that we could be saved. And for any one of us, for anyone to not be saved, let me say that first, for anyone to not be saved, to receive and embrace Jesus with all He's done, that is a slap in the face of grace and mercy. And for those of us that are saved, for any of us to not serve Him, to not strive to be what we ought to be, I tell you, it's a disgrace is what it is. It's a disgrace to grace. Because this, you know, that is the condemnation. That light has come into the world. And the fact that He has been so good, the fact that He has come and He has blessed us and He's given us so many things, His goodness ought to lead us to repent. His good, the fact that He's been so good to us, He's been too good to you to not sell out and serve God. Amen. All of us. Praise the Lord. Boy, He's been good. All right. Acts chapter 12, if you have your Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 12. One of the most exciting books in the Scripture is the book of Acts. Just the name of it, Acts, means action. Things are happening. Things are taking place. And it's called the Acts because it is the Acts of the Apostles. One man said it's some of the Acts of the Apostles, though. It's not all of them. Amen? And it's just like, I believe it was John said, John closed out his gospel talking about how, you know, even the gospel of John were some of the Acts, some of the things of the Lord, some of His life. The books could not contain all the things that the Lord did. Amen? And but the book of Acts is certainly an exciting book in the early church and the apostles. It's a transitionary book. Got to be very careful with this book that you don't build doctrines off of this book, because it's a transitionary period. And you will see things as you read through the book of Acts. You will see things take place in the book of Acts that are they're just miraculous. They're you know, interesting. They're fascinating things. And they'll take place in the book of Acts. They don't take place now, though. You'll see things like the laying on of hands and healing, and miraculously healing people. And you'll see, casting out devils. And you'll see men getting bit by fiery serpents and just shaking them off and not being hurt. And you'll see all kinds of things happening. You see the whole speaking in tongues thing. You see all those things happening. And it's fascinating, tremendous things, really tremendous. See the power of God. But you got to be careful of that stuff, because, again, this is a transitionary period. They did not have a Bible, and most of these people didn't have a pastor. A lot of these people still kind of standing on Old Testament ground to some degree. And even though Jesus has come and he's ascended back, and the apostles are here, there, that's why he left the apostles here. That's why he put the Holy Spirit in the people, is to lay the groundwork and the foundations for the church. And we see this man by the name of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, being named Paul, come on the scene. All these things. Boy, it's just a tremendous book. And so I thank the Lord for the book of Acts. It's an exciting book. But if we look here at this passage, in chapter number 12, I want to start reading in the first several verses of this chapter. If you're physically able to stand, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Miss Sister Ann has already commented on my bottle of water. We all know Baptist preachers run on steam, and so it's going to be a long morning. I've got a whole bottle here to get through, and so just get ready. I heard there's a preacher one time who talked about that. He had a bottle of water, you know, and how his church is always telling him he preached too long. And he was at a meeting preaching. And he was talking about that, about how preachers, you know, they drink, you know, they run on steam and all that. And he preached and talked about how he preached too long and all that. He said next night he came to the pulpit, and they didn't have him a bottle of water. They had him a little communion cup of water about that big for to drink. So anyways. But I normally don't drink any water, and I normally don't preach long either, so it'll be all right this morning. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1 says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." They're really taking this thing seriously, Herod is, because they've already put Jesus down and couldn't keep him down, behind a stone over the grave and soldiers keeping watch. And so they couldn't keep him in the grave. He's worried he's not going to be able to keep Peter in the prison. So he's got him chained to two guards, two chains, got guards guarding the door. You'll find out they're behind several wards and all this. I mean, they're really taking it seriously, trying to keep him hemmed up. Amen. Verse 7, it says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent this angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. He departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. When Herod had sought him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace and I thank you for, Lord, your word. Thank you for this portion you've led our hearts to this morning. Thank you for the message and, Lord, the thoughts you've led on our heart. Thank you for what you've already done in this service already. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for the old rugged cross. Thank you, Lord, for the blood and the Spirit of God that moves and works in our heart. And Father, I thank you for letting us assemble here one more time. Lord, I thank you for letting us rally around the Word of God and the things of God this morning. I pray that you'll bless our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would do an eternal work in us this morning. It's already been said, if anything eternal is done, it'll be you that does it. Lord, there's nothing within man, Lord, that can stir hearts or change hearts. Lord, we can maybe, Lord, stir up emotions, but Lord, that really will be of no avail, be no good to us. Lord, we need you to do an eternal work in our heart, down in our soul this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help me to speak and preach, Lord, in a way that'd be pleasing to you. Set a watch over my lips. Help me not to say anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would touch that lost soul this morning that might be here among us. Lord, that you would show them their lost condition. I pray that you'd put them under deep conviction. Lord, you'd convince them of their lost condition, their need of a Savior, that they'd be saved this morning before it's too late. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in everything that's done. May Jesus be magnified. May your people be edified. May we see no man save Jesus only. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I know we've read several verses here, but I wanted to get the whole passage, get the whole context of what is taking place here. You probably are familiar with this passage. What we find here is that the church is doing great things. The power of God has really fell on the early church. And the early church witnessed the power of God really in a lot of miraculous ways. Matter of fact, all the way back in Acts chapter 3, they saw 3,000 souls get saved the day of Pentecost. A few chapters later, I think it's chapter 6, if I'm not mistaken, they then saw 5,000 people get saved all in one day. Well, you talk about a revival, amen? And they saw the apostles doing wonderful works. They were seeing people get healed. They were seeing people get saved and people get converted. I mean, there was no small stir, the Bible says, there in Jerusalem and in Israel with all that God was doing once the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt man. I mean, just incredible what all was taking place. And the church was thriving in these days. People were excited. People were busy. People were holy. Amen? And that's the makings of a great church right there. When people get busy and people get to work and people are holy. Amen? And people are excited. Amen? And so that was the church. There was great unity among them. In Acts chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, it says that they had all things common. They went to house to house daily, breaking bread with gladness, and they had all things in common. And even without the church, even the testimony of the church without the church was that of a good testimony. I mean, the fear, the Bible says, came upon every man. And it was all a result of the power of God, the miraculous things that were taking place within the early church. But The Jews, you know, hated the early church. And matter of fact, it was very early on that the church came under fire from the Jews, from the religious crowd. And it's no different now. Religion's our biggest problem. Religion's the biggest number one, it's the number one problem in the world today. It's the number one enemy of the true church is the false church. Amen. The other church. The number one enemy of the true gospel is the other gospel that he talked about in Galatians 1. The number one enemy of Jesus Christ is the other Jesus and the other Christs. Amen? That's the number one enemy. And it was no different in the early church in the book of Acts. They came under direct fire of the Jews and they began to persecute. And the Jews began to do everything they could to try to stop and to stem the tide and to halt the progress of the early church. Amen? They had to persecute people. We talked about Stephen this morning. We only have one recorded sermon of Stephen. Most of the world would look at his life and say, boy, he was a real failure. You know, he didn't really do much for God. But boy, it got a hold of one young man's heart by the name of Saul. And Saul left that place, was able to get away from what he heard from that man, Stephen. By the way, Stephen wasn't even a preacher, he wasn't a pastor, wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon, amen? It don't just take pastors and preachers and missionaries and all that to do something for God. A deacon can do something for God. A lay person can do something for God. A Sunday school teacher can do something for God. Amen. Stephen preached one recorded message that we have in the Bible, and it so got a hold of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus' heart, he never could get away from it. And you know the story. On the road to Damascus, Jesus passed by his way and saved and converted him and anointed him and blessed him and turned him into one of the greatest men of God that ever walked the face of this earth, wrote over half the New Testament, used him to lay the groundwork for the church and reach out to the Gentiles. And you and me are sitting here this morning as a direct result of Stephen's ministry. Amen? I say praise God. But the Jews were trying to stop him. They were stoning Stephen whenever he was preaching. Amen? They tried to stone Stephen and shut him up. Amen? Brother Ernest talked about this morning, the only time in the Scriptures you find Jesus standing up from off his throne. When Stephen looked up into heaven, the clouds rolled back and heavens opened up and he saw Jesus standing at him. You know, I've always thought about Jesus standing. The only time he stood, you know, Stephen's there and he's getting stoned to death. And I always thought about, you know, like a parent, whenever your child's out playing ball or something like that, playing basketball or something, and you see them all, you know, something happens, something take place, like, you know, they're playing baseball and there's a play at the plate or something, and you know how it is, that runner comes around third and he smashes into the catcher or whatever, and the dust flies, and boy, there's a big pile up, you know, or they're playing basketball and a bunch of them all jump up and they all pile up together, or football, whatever, and all those boys, they pile up and the dust kind of settles and all the boys are getting up and they're walking off. And as a parent, you know, usually whenever that happens, you see your kid out there and everybody's getting up and walking up and your boy or your girl's not getting up like everybody else is. So what do you normally do? You stand up and you're looking and you're watching, seeing what's going to happen. And you're thinking to yourself as a parent, you're thinking, if he don't get up or if she don't get up, I'm going to go out there if I have to. And I kind of wonder if that's what Jesus was doing with Stephen. Amen? He saw Stephen down there and he saw what he was going through and he saw the battle and he saw the trial and he saw as they were stoning him, Jesus saw his son down there and he stood up and he said, boy, if things get bad enough, I'll just go down there and get him if I've got to. Amen? But Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus and he closed his eyes and went to sleep, the Bible says. Amen? And he went to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I think that's the way Jesus is with us. Things get bad in our life, boy, he's a looking, he's a watching. Don't think he doesn't see what you're going through. Amen. And if things get bad enough, he'll just come get you if he's got to. Amen. And so that's how it was with Stephen. So the Jews, they were trying to kill him, and the Jews started persecuting the church. The Jews killed James, the brother, or Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword here, and he saw that it pleased the Jews. They were happy about it. Amen? And so whenever he saw that it pleased the Jews, he took Peter too. And he imprisoned Peter. And he said, well, we're going to wait till after Easter. And after Easter's over, we're going to kill Peter too. Because what Herod is trying to do is he's trying to garner favor with the Jews. And he sees that the Jews hates the church. He knows if he can persecute the church, then the Jews will be on his side. By the way, the politics are no different now. Amen. I don't know where these people get the idea that there's these angels up in Washington that are always going to do right and run this thing by the letter of the law, because they're so principled and they love America and they love the law so much and they've got so much character that they're going to do what's right. Let me just help you with something. Ain't none of them going to do what's right. They're going to do what's best for them. Amen. And it's no different now. Herod was the same way. He was doing what was best for him. And he saw that it garnered him some political favor with the people he was trying to rule. And so what he did was he probably took some law or probably took something they had on the books and he twisted it and used it as a reason to arrest Peter, used it as a reason to execute Peter. Amen? It's no different than what's going on now. But what we see in that is that the Jews hated the church. And when it made the Jews happy, he was going to kill Peter. The passage opens up here with the apostle James dead, having been killed with a sword, and the apostle Peter in prison about to be dead if something don't happen. So James is dead. Apostle Peter's about to be dead. By the way, let me just point out that Peter's in this prison of no fault of his own. He's not done anything wrong. He's not got any sin in his life. He's trying to do his best. He's trying to serve God. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching right. He's leading the church. He's doing and being what God has called him to do and to be. Amen? Don't get the idea that just because some prison comes up in your life, some terrible trial, some low spot, that you necessarily have got something wrong. Listen, we are people just like all the rest of people are, and man that's born of woman is a few days and full of troubles, but God's people certainly will face troubles, and the closer you live to the Lord, generally the more suffering you're going to go through. Amen. So it's in this prison that Peter experiences the power of God in some wonderful ways, though. He sees God do things and work in certain ways that he had never seen before had he not gone into this prison right in the center of the will of God. Now we need this teaching, we need preaching like this, because we'll find ourselves in this same prison at some point in our life. If you haven't already, if you're saved and you haven't already, you're going to find yourself in a prison just like this, where you're just trying to serve God, and you're just trying to do what's right, and you're just trying to be faithful, and you're giving, and you're tithing, and you're being faithful to church, and you're trying to hold up the hands of the man of God, and you're trying to be involved in everything the church is doing, and you're trying to witness, and you're trying to pass out tracts, and you're trying to read your Bible, and you're trying to raise your family right, and you're trying to do all the things that you are trying to do to please God. And yet you just find yourself in a prison. You just find yourself in a trial. If you hadn't been there yet, you will be. And that's why we need this. I want us to look this morning, continuing on with our series of the prison experiences in the Scripture. This morning we're going to look at the prison of power. The prison of power. We look at the prison that Peter's in. We see how God manifested Himself, how God shows Himself mighty in this prison. And He will always show Himself the same way in the prisons you go through. Now, it may not happen the same way. And He may not even deliver you from the prison that you're in. It may not be His will to deliver you. Amen? But I'm telling you this, and as we go through this, you'll see what I'm talking about. He will manifest Himself, and He will show Himself and prove Himself mighty and show you His power every single time, whether He delivers you or not. Let's look at here at this passage. Look with me in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." God shows His power, first of all, in His peace. As you go through this life, as you face storms and battles and valleys and struggles, as you wind up in a prison, now or at some point, God will show His power to you in the peace that He gives in that moment of need. Now here Peter is, scheduled to be executed the following morning. The next morning, he is going to lose his life, and what's he doing? The Bible says he is sleeping. He is fast asleep. He's sleeping hard, by the way. Look in verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. Peter's sleeping like a rock. Peter's sleeping like a log. Peter's sleeping like a baby, they say. Now, I've never understood that because we've had three of them and all babies sleep the same. They're up every few hours crying and screaming, wanting you to do something for them. Amen? But they say, sleeping like a baby. Ain't that right? Well, Peter's not sleeping like that kind of baby. He's sleeping like a baby that sleeps all night long really, really hard. Amen? Because he's sleeping so deep and he's sleeping so peaceful that light shines in the place and an angel of God steps in the place and he still has to hit him on the side and say, hey, get up, Peter. Wake up, Peter. It's time to go, Peter. And so Peter is chained between two soldiers, but he's sound asleep without a care in the world. Looks to me like God gave him peace that passes all understanding. Because understanding would say Peter'd be up begging God for mercy. Seems like understanding, I'm talking about human understanding, would say that Peter's calling on God and crying and weeping and praying and begging God, God, please do something. Please, please do something. You know, seems like understanding would be that Peter's laid up late that night writing his last will and testament. Amen. Telling everybody what he wants to happen at his funeral, what needs to happen to his family, and how to handle his finances. All that. See, like that's what Peter would be doing by human understanding. But listen, brethren, whenever God's peace that passes all human understanding steps in, listen, you'll feel waves you never thought you could feel. You'll experience things you never thought you experienced. The waves will be crashing in, and the walls will be closing in on you, and it'll seem like there's no way out, and there's no way I'll get out of this, but yet that peace will flood your soul, and you'll say, man, I ought to really be more stirred up about this than what I am. I think I told you about this, but I'll tell you again. Here, a few weeks ago, I was up at Mount Carmel, was preaching up there, and Brother Adam Borden was there, good brother. Y'all don't know him, but I know him. He's a good brother. May have him through here sometime, but he's an evangelist, and his family sings. His wife, just a few months ago, they were on the road going to a meeting. They're traveling, you know, him and he's got a wife and two teenage daughters. And they were traveling to a meeting, and out of nowhere, his wife started having these seizures. Never happened before, ever. And out of nowhere, she started having these seizures. Of course, they take her to the doctor, the hospital, try to figure out what's going on. They find some irregularities, start doing all these tests and things like that. And if I'm not mistaken, I know they found out she had brain cancer. I believe she had a tumor on her brain, if I remember right. Of course, all the things that go with that, there's so much uncertainty then at that point. Isn't it amazing how fast life can change? I mean, on a dime, man. I mean, you wake up thinking one day is like any other day, and bam, life will throw you a curveball, and your life will never be the same after that. That's the way my grandfather woke up. He woke up one morning just like every other morning, and he went to the fridge. He went to he opened up the freezer to get him something for breakfast, and everything went black, and he hit the floor, had a massive stroke. Life was never the same after that. He never walked again on his own after that. I don't think he ever walked again. Period. Several months went by, you know, he finally passed away. We buried him that way. Well, I'm telling you, listen, you better not live your life without the Lord. Let me just say that. There's too many uncertainties to try to do this life without God. Amen? But Adam Borden, his wife has these seizures, all the things that happened with all that. And his wife had to go through some major surgeries, had to go through some treatments and stuff with all that cancer. She's doing better now, thank the Lord, but had brain surgery and all those things. And at Mount Carmel, Brother Adam testified. He said, you know, there were times whenever we were going through all those things. We didn't know. Of course, you know, you've got the financial burden of all of it as well. If you've ever gone through something like that, I mean, the financial side of it's in the back of your mind. And of course, the uncertainty of your wife's health and your family and your future and all those things. And he said, you know, there were times when we were sitting in that hospital and my wife was having surgeries and all these things were happening. It seemed like our life was flipped upside down. And he said, I almost felt guilty at times for not being more worried than what I was. He said, I almost felt guilty about it. I almost felt bad about it. You know what that is? That's peace that passes all understanding. And as Peter's laying here with his head on the line the next morning, he's sound asleep and the angels got to come wake him up. Amen. See, this wasn't the first time Peter had been in jail. This wasn't the first time he'd been in prison. Back in chapter 5, verse 19, he was in prison then, and God delivered him then. Amen? You know what I think was settled in Peter's heart? Peter knew that if God had delivered him before, then God could come through again if he wanted to. Amen? And you know, we need to get that down in our heart too. Amen? If we'll get that down in there and get that rooted in our heart, we'll have peace like Peter. Amen? Because has there ever been a time that Jesus didn't come through for you? Has there ever been a bill he didn't pay? Has there ever been something he didn't do that you needed done? Has there ever been a circumstance that he didn't bring it all together for your good some way, somehow? He's always come through. He's always done what we needed him to do. And as we look back through the years, we ought to just say, well, he did it back then. I know he can do it now if he wants to. Amen? Boy, Peter saw that and he was sleeping. He said, man, no sense in me being up all night. I heard Brother Melvin Aiken talk about going through some real trial and him sleeping in the middle of the night. And it was some big trial in their church or in his life. I can't remember what it was, but he was preaching out that verse. He was talking about the Lord never leaving you nor forsaking you, you know. Lord's eyes are always open. His eyes are always upon us, you know. His wife said, how can you sleep with all this going on? He said, well, I know the Lord's up. There ain't no sense in both of us being up all night. Amen. The Lord's eyes are always upon us. And He's always working. He's always watching. He's always doing something in everything. And whatever He's done back then, He can still do it now. Amen. See, the greatest prison God ever delivered us from was sin. Amen. Boy, that's the deepest, darkest prison that ever has been. Amen. And He's delivered us from it. Any other prison is nothing to Him. It's nothing. Once you've been delivered from sin, God has done it all, and no other prison is anything to Him. God desires that we have this kind of peace in our life. Amen. And if we'll rest in His power, He will give us this peace. He will show you His power in prison in the peace that He'll give you. You'll think, man, there's no way I should be this at peace. But I'll tell you what it is. It's the power of God. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4, Paul said in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what that verse is telling us? That verse is telling us that if we'll be careful for nothing, and if we'll pray, if we'll in everything pray and supplicate to the Lord with thanksgiving and make our requests be made known to God, He said, if we'll do all those things, then the peace of God that passes understanding will rule our hearts and mind. We won't be ruled by fear. You know why our society today is ruled by fear? Why most church people are ruled by fear? Because they don't pray, and they're not thankful. And they don't make their requests made known unto God. Amen. And they're not looking unto Him. So the peace of God that passes understanding, it's not ruling them. Fear is ruling them. God wants us to have this kind of peace. See, this kind of peace, you find it all through the Word of God. The three Hebrew boys had it. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, you might be the most powerful king on the planet, but I don't even have to pray about what I'm about to say to you. We don't even have to pray about our answer. This is what God's told us, and so we're not going to bow. I don't have to think about it. I'm not careful. I don't have to pray and agonize with God over it. We are not going to bow, Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm not even careful to answer you about it. That sounds like peace to me, don't it, you? You know, Daniel had it. Three chapters later in Daniel 6, verse 10, says, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Amen. Brother Ernest just talking this a little bit earlier about someone asking you how you doing in light of the circumstances. Amen. Well, I can show you how Daniel was doing in light of the circumstances. He did the same thing he always did. Amen. When the circumstances changed, Daniel just kept on keeping on for God. Amen. And that's why we ought to just keep on keeping on for God. We live above the circumstances. Amen. And if we'll allow God's power to rule and reign in our heart, if we'll rest in His power, we can live above the circumstances. We can have peace. Amen. You know what that verse, you know, that ought to be able to be applied to the church. The Bible says that when Daniel heard about the writing and heard about what all was said, he just went in and prayed like he always did. It ought to be said of the church that whenever they heard about coronavirus and heard about all that was being said about it, they just went in and worshiped like they always did. Amen. Peace will do that in your heart. Amen. You know, Job had it. Job had peace. Job 13:15 says, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Amen. He might take my life from me, but I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to maintain my integrity and maintain my ways and just keep walking on for him. Amen. Because I trust him. Trust him. Tell you something, God will show you His power in the prisons of life. Not necessarily in that He delivers you from the prison. Now, He delivered Peter miraculously, but He may not miraculously deliver you. But where He'll show you His power is in the peace that He'll give you in knowing that He can deliver you if He chooses to. That's the power. In the prison, He'll give you peace. God shows His power. Not only in His peace, but He shows His power in His presence. Look in verse number 7 again. It says, And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. As Peter sleeps here, in this prison, sleeping, probably getting one of the best night's sleeps of his life, you know. He's fast asleep between these two soldiers, and here comes the angel of the Lord. Now, there's two wards, and there's an iron gate, and there's somebody watching the prison. There's a guard guarding the prison cells, and there's a guard on each side, and he's chained to them. And yet, in spite of it all, and in light of it all, this angel of the Lord just comes walking right on in. I mean, from prison, from Peter's perspective and from the human perspective, there is no way that God can get into this situation. Amen. You ever been in a place like that where it seems like you pray to a brass ceiling and it seems like your prayers get nowhere and it seems like the circumstances are so bad and it seems like things are so off and you're in such a prison. You're just so bound by what's going on in your life. You think, man, there's just no way. There's no way God can move into this thing. There's no way God can step into this thing. Well, let me help you, brother. You ain't ever had it as bad as Peter did in this situation. And the angel of the Lord, even though there were walls and bars and chains and guards, the angel of the Lord just walked right on in. Amen. And I want you to know this morning that He'll manifest His power to you in the greatest prisons of your life by His presence that some way, somehow will step in when you never thought He could come in. In a prison of despair and trial, we are never there alone. It may seem like He's a million miles away, but standing somewhere in the shadows, you're going to find Jesus. Amen? And His presence will be... And I'll tell you this, you may not always sense His presence, but whenever you really need it. I mean, when you really need it the most. And He knows what we need. He knows what we want, but even better, He knows what we need. See, we know what we want, but we don't always know what we need. But He knows what we want, and He knows what we need. Amen? And when we really need it. I mean, when we really need it. Sometimes we get at the bottom of the barrel, and we go through such a trial, such a circumstance, such a prison, that we think, man, I need God to step in right now. I need it, when we really don't. And you know how I know that we really don't? Because He doesn't step in. We think we need it, but we don't. Because if we did need it, He would. But whenever when we... That's it right there, praise God. Don't get me started on that. When we do need it, when we really need it, you know what He'll do? He'll step right on in. He'll step in and He'll... you may have been praying for days or weeks or months or even years saying, Lord, I can't even sense Your presence and I need You so bad right now. But when you really need it the most... He'll move in and He will manifest Himself to you and He'll move in your heart. He'll send you a message. He'll send you a verse. He'll send you somebody. And even better than that, He'll send Himself down in your soul. You'll sense His presence and you'll see His presence in a way you've never seen it before, right when you need it the most. Peter's facing a dire situation here, isn't he? He's got to have him do something if something's going to happen. And God shows His power by manifesting His presence. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I don't know about you, that's a great comfort to me in these days. I think, Lord, I'm not doing this on my own. Amen. I think, God, I'm not doing ministry on my own. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I couldn't even save myself, much less do ministry and serve the Lord myself. Amen. He's doing it. Amen. And listen, if nothing ever happens, and if there's never any visual results of my ministry or your ministry, listen, look, we just lay it on to Him, and He gets the glory because He's doing what He wants to do. Amen. We just keep on serving Him. And when we're in a prison, He'll show His power and His presence. Number three, God shows His power and His providence. Verse number 7, He said unto Peter, the very last of the verse, He said, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate and the leadeth into the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now, something about this situation Peter could not grasp. The Bible said he had to finally come to himself. He must have been sleeping that hard. I mean, I don't know. I mean, maybe he was sleeping so hard, he's like some of you, you don't even get woke up until you've been at work for an hour or two, right? That's the way, you know. Amen. I hope that's not the way you are, Brother Ernest. Amen. I mean, some people, they sleep so hard, it takes them a while to get up and get going. That must have been how Peter was. I mean, that angel finally smote it, hit him on the side. Wake up, Peter! And Peter's just, I mean, he's awake, but he's not really awake. You know what I'm talking about? He's just sleepwalking. I don't know. Anyways, regardless though, maybe the situation was just so miraculous that he thought, man, this is a dream. I know there's no way this is real. Either way, he finally came to himself and he realized that this has actually all happened. God has sent his angel to deliver me. God has brought me out of this prison. God has come through for me again. See, in these prisons of life, in this prison of power, God will show His power in His providence. God had this thing planned out the whole time. God knew what He was going to do all the whole time. God knew that Peter was ready to be executed. He knew that. He knew exactly what, and God had it all planned out. And in His providence, in the nick of time, in God's timing, God sent the angel of the Lord to deliver Peter from the prison that he was in. I said that to say this: God's going to use whatever means necessary to care for you in every prison time of your life. He will move heaven and earth if He's got to make sure you are taken care of. Amen. That's why all of the circumstances, the things we've seen in the past year and a half, 2 years, they've not really bothered me that much. People get talking about it, and people get telling me what all they've heard and what they saw on the news, and ask me if I've seen it. I'm like, no, I ain't seen it. Amen. If I watch as much of the news and listen as much to the radio as they listen to, I probably would be, you know, pretty concerned about it. But I don't listen to that stuff, and it hasn't really bothered me that much, because I've just trusted that the Lord knows what's going on, and He knew what was going on before the foundations of the world were laid, and He knows what's going to be going on tomorrow, and He knows what's going to be going on next year if He tarries till then, and I'm still here, amen. And listen, they're talking about economic collapse, and they're talking about the dollar bill collapse, and they're talking about, and all those things will happen, by the way. They're going to happen. It may or may not be before the rapture of the church, but it's going to happen. You can bet your bottom dollar on that. But they're talking about, you know, that stuff really doesn't bother me. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying don't really bother. And I've not got my head in the sand either. I've probably read more economics books than anybody here. I'm that kind of a nerd. I'm just saying, I mean, I realize all that stuff is going to happen. It's all very real stuff. But first of all, there's nothing I can do about it. Second of all, the Lord is in control of it. Third of all, quitting church and quitting serving Jesus is the worst thing I could do with it all going on. Amen. That's the worst thing I could do. Listen to everything Fox News says and quit reading my Bible. I mean, that's the worst thing we could do. Amen. I'm saying some way, somehow, if things get bad enough, God is going to make sure that you are taken care of if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have that promise, and you need to be scared. You need to be worried. You need to be concerned. That's why the Bible calls it uncertain riches. I don't care how big your bank account is. If the dollar loses all its value tomorrow, you ain't got anything. None of us do. And that could happen. It's happened before. Especially when there's pumping $6.5 trillion into the economy within just a couple weeks period. I mean, it can happen. It will happen eventually. And so if you're not saved, you don't have that promise. But if you're one of His children, He is going to take care of you some way or another. He's going to. He did it with Elijah, and He fed him with ravens. He did it with the widow, and He caused her meal and her oil to never run out. He did it with the three Hebrew boys in the flames. When they walked in there, Jesus was there waiting on them, and not a hair of their head was singed. He did it with Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den and closed the lion's mouths. He did it with the children of Israel when He parted the Red Sea. He did it when He gave them manna in the wilderness. He did it when He brought water from the rock. He did it whenever He caused their shoes and their clothes to never wear out for 40 years. He did it with the disciples in the storm whenever He calmed the winds and the waves. He did it with the hungry multitudes when He divided 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish to feed 5,000 people. He did it with Mary and Martha when He raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm telling you over and over and over again, He's done it, He's done it, He's done it, and in your prison, He's going to do it again. Amen? Because it's all in His providence, and He'll show you that in His power. Last of all, God shows His power in His purposes. Look in verse number 12. It says, "And when He had considered the thing, He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad." I always think that's interesting, because here you got this little girl named Rhoda, probably just a young girl. And she opens the door, and she's so excited, or she hears His voice, you know, "Who is it?" "It's Peter." Yeah. I mean, you can imagine he's just busted out of prison, you know. Sirens are going off and they're looking for him. And open the door. Who is it? It's Peter. And she just leaves him standing there knocking. And you know, he's thinking, okay, they're going to come get me any second. This is it. This is how I'm going to go out right here. I'm standing outside the door. I can't even get the door, you know. And she runs in to probably like the elders of the church, you know. And she's so excited that it's Peter. And she's telling, it's Peter. Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. Peter's out. Our prayers have worked. God has answered our prayers. And they're so spiritual and so dignified that they say, you're crazy. You're crazy, lady. And then just to prove how spiritual they really are, they say, it's just his ghost. It's just his spirit, you know. It's his angel, you know. You're just seeing things, you know, because they're so spiritual, you know. And yet here she is. You know, I wonder, I don't know this for sure, but I wonder, you know, with her being the one who's got so much faith and with her the one that's really believing God, with her the one who's really believing that it is Peter out there, I wonder if it wasn't her prayer that got through. I wonder if it wasn't the little girl, little Rhoda, who was praying with such faith and calling on God, God, please do something in Peter's life. I wonder if it wasn't her that God heard. When all those other dignified men, you know, they're praying, they're extravagant. Oh, Lord, we bow in thy presence, you know, and they're just real impressive with their prayers. And all of a sudden, there's a little girl just praying, Lord, please, please save Peter. Please do something for Peter. Because in the end, it was her that believed he was there. It wasn't him. Amen. You know, I tell you what our church needs. Our church just needs some Rhodas. That's it. Some Rhodas. Some little boys, some little girls, some men, some women that just believe God. Hadn't got everything figured out. Hadn't got, you know, not real dignified and don't know all the lingo and don't know when exactly to say amen like you're supposed to. And, you know, don't know all the amen and the hallelujah etiquette, you know what I'm saying? And don't know the hand raising etiquette when you're supposed to. But I mean, they just believe God and they just pray and they just call on God. God hears people like that. That ice storm that we had, when was that, last year or 2 years ago? It's like one of the worst ice storms we've ever had. One of them, though. I mean, it's pretty bad, though. Everybody got all iced in. Now, I don't know about this. I'm just telling you, okay? Gideon was praying for snow. And he loves being at Nana's house, too. And so the weeks leading up to that thing, he was praying hard that God send snow and that he could play in the snow. And I know it wasn't snow, but it was an ice storm. He loved playing in it. And he got iced in at Nana's house too. I've always said God heard his prayer. If I want somebody praying for me, I want to be getting. God gives him everything he prays for. Amen. Better be careful though. He's praying God bring the dinosaurs back. So I'm hoping he don't answer that prayer. But I'll say this, God heard these people praying, and God through his providence, and God through his purpose, got Peter out. And God taught them to trust him because they couldn't have got Peter out alone. All they could do was pray. All they could do was ask God. And the Bible says that prayer continued without ceasing from the church for Peter. And their hands were tied. They didn't have an army. They could storm this prison. Nothing like that. All they could do was trust God and pray. Amen. And you know, we're not going to understand the reason and the purposes behind all that we face in this life. That's a fact. I already don't understand it all. But you know, that's why verses like Romans 8:28 are so important to us. That all things are working together for good to them that love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. Because, you know, the question is asked, why does the Lord allow these things to happen in our life? Why does the Lord allow prisons and things? Well, see, I can't always answer that, but I can promise you this. Even though I can't always answer that question, and you can't always answer that question, I can promise you that He does always have a purpose in it. Yes, sir. Because if Peter had never gone to this prison, the church would have never seen God answer a prayer like this. Peter already knew. Peter was fine, man. Listen, he's settled in his heart. He's got peace. I'm a winner either way, if I go or if I stay. Peter's sleeping. He's fine. But God's using Peter. And over here, He's doing a work in the church using Peter. I wonder if God could be doing a work in somebody else's life from the prison you're going through. Because the church is praying. They're calling on God and trusting God. And they see God answer this prayer. And they see God's purpose come all together. So I just wonder this morning, are you in a prison of sorts this morning? Are you in a place where you need to see the Lord's power in your life? If you'll come before Him, place your burden at His feet, you'll always get the help that you need. It may not be in deliverance, but you will see His power. He will show, He'll reveal Himself. He'll give you just what you need when you need it. Let's all stand. Brother Ernest is going to come, get us a song ready. We're going to close with a hymn. And the altar is certainly open this morning. If the Lord's dealt with your heart, you may be going through a prison of some kind, maybe in a valley. And it might be a prison of power. God just waiting to manifest His power to you. And He will if you'll allow Him to. But you do what God have you to do. You may need to come pray. May need to come pray for somebody. But you do what the Lord have you to do this morning as we sing. What number you got, Brother Ernest?